Well, welcome to you all, good folks, at home and listening to this recording. And of course, isn't it strange not being able to be together? I've never known any time like this in my lifetime, and I'm sure the same is true for you too. But nevertheless, it's wonderful that we can communicate like this, that we've got the technology to do this online, and indeed we can speak or phone and Skype various friends. So that's a good thing. So before we go any further, let's just pray together. Lord, we live in extraordinary times. So please be with those who are anxious right now. Bring your peace and comfort and healing to all those who are ill. And bless us now with your presence as separately and yet together we look at your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 3. It'll be useful to have your Bibles open so that you can see what I'm speaking about in this passage. And so there we are, Colossians chapter 3. And I've got to do this recording all in one take. So if there's an awkward silence, you'll know that somehow I've lost my piece of paper. I hope you'll be understanding. So Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and we'll read right the way through to, I think, verse 17. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievance you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, can I remind you that this is the second in the series entitled Flourishing, and we're looking at how to flourish as a human being and as a Christian, so that we can be the best that we can be. We can be the me that God really wants us to be. And last week, we looked at the metaphor from Psalm 1 of the tree that flourishes by streams of water. The flourishing Christian, we saw, grows down and has deep roots into the hidden places of God. But he grows up, having the courage to be the unique person God has made us. And then he grows out, he or she grows out, intentionally to bless others. And so today, our key verse is probably Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, and you'll hear me repeat it several times. If you've got it there in your Bibles, do look at it. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Here is another picture of the Christian life, and it's about clothing or dressing up. We've looked at the image of the tree. Now we're going to look at the image of the clothes. And we see this metaphor come through again and again. Verse 9, you have taken off your old self, and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in the image of the Creator. In other words, Paul is saying Christian discipleship is all about taking off the clothes that were inappropriate, ugly, and dirty, and putting on clothes that are appropriate to being a Christian because they're beautiful and clean and attractive and suitable for all that God wants us to do. Now, of course, immediately I take up this biblical metaphor, I feel a little bit disadvantaged because I'm not that good with clothes. More accurately, like some men of my age, from day to day, I hardly give any thought to what I wear. I, of course, have clean underwear and clean shirt every day, but to be honest, I just take out the next shirt on my hanger, same jacket or jeans that I wore yesterday. The truth is, ironically, I quite like to look smart. I like to feel good about myself, but I'm not really sure how. So I've noticed with interest, there are some programs where you can have a style guru. And I remember from years ago, Gokwan was a very famous one. But now I think you can go online and get advice, and there are people who do blogs and give you style advice. A style guru helps people like me, perhaps a bit busy, perhaps lacking in imagination, perhaps a bit unobservant about the way we are, to think about issues like, I don't know, shape, your age, your occupation, your skin colour even, to come up with clothes that suit you. Now that is what Colossians 3 is all about. Maybe it's written to people who are busy, lacking in imagination, and Paul says, come on, there is an appropriate and an inappropriate way to dress. There's helpful and unhelpful clothes. And just as clothes are there that suit you and make you feel good about yourself, there are, and also inspire confidence and boldness, but there are also clothes that don't fit you and don't suit you and are inappropriate. So the appropriate Christian behaviour will make you feel good about yourself and inspire boldness to be what you're meant to be. So I've got two headings, and they both take up the clothing metaphor, and they're quite simple. The first is taking off, and the second one is putting on. So first of all, taking off. Paul begins with a negative. You have taken off your old self with its practices. Paul is telling us that when we become Christians, when we've turned from sin and we've turned to Christ and we know the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, we have a power to objectively see that some behaviour is dishonouring to God, damaging to others, and destructive to ourselves. We do not only have the power to see this, but we have the power to act upon it. So he says in verse 7, if you can see that in the passage, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, and so he goes on. Do not lie to one another, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the Creator. So we not only have the power to see this, but we have the power to actually do something about what's gone wrong. I remember once when we lived in the Mounts, we had a laundry basket, which was in the corner of a bathroom. The bathroom was actually quite large, and I enjoyed taking my clothes off about 3 or 4 yards away from the laundry basket and then flinging them hard against the wall. And as they hit the wall, they just dropped into the laundry basket. Paul is asking us to do something like that. Verse 8, you must rid yourself of all anger and rage. Verse 5, put to death. The imagery is strong, purposeful, and urgent. Fling it against the wall. Paul gives us a list here. Verse 5, sexual immorality, impurity, lust. In 21st century language, that's, I guess, affairs, flirtations, fantasies, pornography. And evil desires and greed, which he says is idolatry. And idolatry is the worship of things. It could be house, car, holidays, or it could be our image or our reputation. Idolatry can be actually good things that have become out of joint, have become out of balance. Could even be a family. Yes, family's good, but sometimes that can be out of proportion, dominating our minds. Verse 8, he says, anger and rage, slander and filthy language. Some people can be angry at the drop of a hat. Other people can be lax in the way they speak. They say, oh, it's a mere picadillo, it doesn't matter. But actually, Paul says, get rid of it. Put it to death. Take it seriously. The wardrobe has got to go. You know, when I got married, there were some clothes Jenny put straight into the bin. I like those things, I protested. But she could see what I genuinely could not see, that those clothes were either tired or unfashionable or worn. And there are still clothes I guess I ought to throw away or recycle, but I haven't got round to, because I like them. I like them in the past. They're comfortable, or I simply can't get round to throwing them out. That's like us with our habits. Paul says, take this seriously. If you want to flourish as a Christian and a human being and be the best for God, then you've got to take this issue seriously. But the clothing metaphor is painful in another, more subtle sense. Ortberg speaks of our signature sins. In other words, sins that are uniquely ours, they've got our fingerprint on, or they've got a signature there. Usually, they are the negative side of a positive strength, the shadow cast by our light. So, for example, we might be the leader, which is a very positive quality usually. But the shadow side is, if we're honest, we can use people. We can talk down to people. We can be arrogant and insensitive. Or again, for example, we could be the spontaneous type, the life and soul of the party. Everybody likes to have us around. But if we're honest, we know that we can be impulsive, thoughtless, selfish, unnecessarily loud. Or again, another example, we're the peacemaker, and that's great, the glue that holds everyone together. But we know that people can take advantage of us and be manipulative, and we can actually be quite resentful for the way we are put upon. Let me be very personal here. I've recognised my signature sins. I have two character traits. I'm both a peacemaker and a perfectionist. The peacemaker in me wants to keep people together as a leader, and that's quite a positive thing. But I also recognise the downside. I can get discouraged when I can't please everyone and keep the peace. I can be overly sensitive to criticism. I can avoid those who I know are going to hurt me, and I can be angry that sometimes I'm put upon. And then, of course, I can be the perfectionist again, as a very positive side. High standards for myself, high standards for others. But I can also recognise that I can be critical unnecessarily of others and of myself. I'm a bit of an all or nothing person. I can be pernickety on details, which can be annoying to others. And actually, I realise that there are things that I need to be serious about. I'm not going to beat myself up about these things. I know the grace and forgiveness of the Lord, but I want to flourish. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to sow to the Spirit, not sow to my sinful nature. I need to be serious about these things. Now, our signature sins are unique to us, unique to our personality and our strengths. But these clothes can sometimes be unattractive and ugly. Often we can't be bothered to sort out what's in the wardrobe. But Paul is saying, come on, deal with this. Deal with it ruthlessly. So, being practical here, maybe in some safe context, we ought to ask those closest to us, what do you think is my signature sin? Actually, it's more likely we know very well what our signature sin is. We just need to have to confess it. I remember a few years ago, in quite a formal context, I had to confess that I'd got things wrong and handled things badly. It was quite a complicated issue. But I could have done things better. And so I said it in front of someone I respected. I said, I confess I'd got that wrong. And there was a huge release to say it out loud. I felt I was dealing with it, not brushing it under the carpet. I was being honest, authentic, true to me. And maybe you need to do that about your signature sin. Speak it out loud. Be honest with someone you respect. Ask them for some comeback and encouragement. So there you have it. My first point, put off. My second point is one of putting on. Putting on. This dressing up is intentional, purposeful. No one's going to dress you. You have to choose your own clothes. Little babies and children, of course, have to have clothes chosen for them. But Paul is now speaking to responsible adults, you and me. Verse 12 again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. In other words, look along the clothes rail. Pick out the right clothes as virtues that you need to concentrate on. Now, I want to put three clarifications or three caveats. And the first one is this, actually, some of these clothes aren't optional. Although I've said, look along the rail, actually, some aren't optional. Paul is not making this list, which we've just read, optional. Verse 12 and verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So, however much we might be of an individualist we are with our clothes, we still nevertheless have to wear underwear, we have to have something on our feet to cover our frame, so it's not all optional. There's some things we've got to have. It's often been mentioned that the fruit of the Spirit is not an optional, not an option menu. Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, singular, not plural. There are nine virtues mentioned in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's all of a piece. We can't say that we're specialists in love and joy, but we're giving kindness and goodness a bit of a miss because they don't suit us. No. If the Holy Spirit is really working in us, we want to flourish, all these fruits should be shown. And if we're honest, we may find one quality relatively easy in that it fits in with our nature. For example, you might say patience is okay because we're easygoing. Or kindness is okay for us because we like and enjoy people. But on the other hand, sticking at a job, persevering without discouragement, that's hard. Being joyful is hard because we're such anxious people. So taking the metaphor, this is about looking along the rail and wanting to put that on because I'm not good at that. It's talking to someone and saying, with God's help, I'm working on this quality. I give you permission to speak into my life that I might can improve on this particular fruit of the Spirit. But you know, it's not all about willpower and gritted teeth. There are some passive commands in this passage. Have you noticed those in verses 15 and 16? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So these are passive things. We've got to allow these things to happen in us. There are some practical commands that putting on this new nature, which you can see. And the Bible tells us that God is already at work in our world. So don't get all uptight when you, some events try your peace. I've had quite a disruptive moments in this particular week. Probably you have, with all the news and all that's going on. It can be frightening. It can be all consuming as we're worried about these things. But actually, look at this verse. It says here, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let God do something for you. It's not all that with coming with gritted teeth. Let God do something. Let the peace of Christ come in your heart. I love putting on clothes on little babies. I mean, babies who are only just 1 or 2 months old, because they have to let you do things for them. I think that's a great example. You lay them in your lap. Can you remember this when you had little babies? You lay them in the lap and they'd struggle around because they haven't got control of their body, their arms and legs. And you maybe whisper to them, struggling won't help, little one. Let me do this for you. And you've got those little vests and you put them on. So in circumstances that are trying, and we are facing incredibly trying circumstances at the moment, we are to let God's peace rule in our heart and let God's word abide in us. He dresses us. That's an important thing. So that's what you're to do. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Another clarification I need to give. Some things are a delight. I want to emphasize that the New Testament is not about mere rule-keeping and legalism. Paul envisages a willing, delightful choice here. He's urging and encouraging us, not threatening and demanding. Notice, Paul underlines God has freely, delightedly chosen us. Look at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and so on. In other words, because God chose us freely, we now freely choose him. And the truth is, oughts and shoulds are rarely very helpful. When I'm told by someone with a wagging finger, "Andrew, do that," I'm not very inspired to do that. In fact, I'm pretty irritated usually. I'm made to feel I ought to do it because I've been told I should act because it's been demanded of me. But when I actually enjoy the task and find it fulfilling, then I'm inspired to do it again and again and to do it well. Now, I think that God has wired us so that the Spirit of God in us, we can delight in what we ought to do. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul does depict a battle with our sinful nature and our renewed nature. There is often a struggle to do that which is right. It is not always comfortable to give generously or to confess honestly or to live righteously. But that's not the total story. There can be delight and joy and fulfillment in doing right. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've been set free to be slaves to righteousness. Or Romans 8, 9. You are not controlled by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he will give you new life. And that's the point of verse 9 here. Do not lie to each other, since you have, notice past tense, you have taken off your old self with this practice and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the Creator. Sustainable growth, sustainable spiritual growth happens best when we have a desire for what is right. That's when we flourish. Spiritual disciplines are about finding a way of living that makes you alive to God, delighting to do his will. After all, if we're choosing to live a life of love, joy, peace, it's safe to assume that living that sort of life has some benefits. And I'm struck by the humanity and practicalities of the qualities mentioned here in verses 13 and 14. Bear with each other, forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. And above all these things, put on love, which binds all these things together in perfect unity. In other words, these aren't super spiritual qualities. They are things that make community. They are about being human, being like the Lord Jesus Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Christianity is not about religion. It's about making humanity as God intended it to be." Or Irenaeus said memorably, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." And the point is this, being what God intended you should be, is a delight. And so practically, I think, it means making sure in all the battles and struggles of the Christian life, and they are there, that there is also some delight and pleasure and joy in your life. Let me illustrate this. Usually I don't have much music on in the house or in the car. I'm one of those peculiar people who quite enjoy silence. But some time ago, I was rushing somewhere and someone had left a CD in my car stereo. It just came on as I started the car. And suddenly, I was struck by a beautiful voice singing a haunting tune. And I felt as though God was saying in my rush, "Andrew, you don't have much music in your life. You're rushing here, you're rushing there." And it's not just music, it's beauty. And you know, I think it's essential to have beauty and delight and joy somewhere in your life or we die. What does Paul say in Philippians 4? Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things and the God of peace will be with you. Yes, we live in very difficult times at the moment, but hey, find something in which you can delight in. Thoreau said, "Some people get to the end of their lives and discover they've never lived. That's very sad. There should be delight in your life." One last thing. We talk about some things aren't optional. We thought about some things are a delight. And lastly, I want to say, most things are personal. Clothes are inevitably personal, and you can tell a huge amount about a person by their clothes. Are they perfectionists? Very particular about the details of the dress? Or are they quite thoughtless about dress? Have they got a good sense of colour? Or are they actually colourblind? Are they fashionable or are they unfashionable? Are they elegant or are they awkward? And of course, it's a bit galling to say this, but the same clothes can look very different on different body shapes. There are some who are tall and slim and look sickeningly good in absolutely anything. Isn't that right? Scruffy or smart clothes, they always look $1 million. But there are others who have to choose their clothes very carefully. No horizontal stripes if you're short and dumpy, you know what I mean? Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Stands to reason, each of us will wear compassion and kindness, for example, in different ways. The activist is going to demonstrate in their compassion and kindness with acts that they do. But the person who's gentle and contemplative, maybe they're going to demonstrate that simply in their manner and their attitude. Don't be what other people say you should be, or what you feel you ought to be. Be yourself. Those who were here last Tuesday will remember I spoke of Mary Taylor, who lived next door to Phil and Jan Miles, and did have some connections, several connections with St. Matthias. I told last week how her mother always wanted her to be good at music. Her mum dreamt that her only precious child would one day be the church organist. So mum paid for the best music teachers and bought the best piano, better than anyone else in the village. But Mary wasn't musical. She got to grade 5 or whatever. Throughout her life, Mary had this piano reminding her of someone else's dream, I guess. The piano stood as an accusation of failure, a point of shame. She hadn't made it. And there was peace when at last the thing was sold. People have dreams for us. We have dreams for ourselves. To give them up can be painful, and also they can be liberating. The poet W.E. Yeats had that lovely line, "I, being poor, have only my dreams. Tread softly because you tread on my dreams." Giving up the dream given to us by others or given to us by ourselves can be hard. And yet I'm reminded of the Bible story of David the shepherd boy and future king. He had dreams. He was the youngest of 8 boys, often forgotten it seems. And he must have dreamt of being a soldier like his elder brothers, wearing the armour, looking good, talking tough. So when King Saul offered David his armour to wear against Goliath, he must have been chuffed, flattered, one up on his brother. But what was good for Saul was not fit for David. Actually, it was a hindrance, not a help. It was not him. He had to give it up, which was, I'm sure, painful, and yet it was liberating. Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience." The way that works out for you will be different to your neighbour, your friend, your husband or your wife. The Bible is full of different sorts of people who are disciples of Jesus. As then, so now. Don't try to copy people you admire. Be yourself. Be the best that you can be, and then you'll be flourishing. So in conclusion, what have we learnt about this metaphor of dressing? Well, first of all, we've learnt to put off those clothes purposefully and deliberately, and then put on the new clothes equally deliberately. To do it with delight, to do it comprehensively. Don't pick what you take and what you don't take, and to be yourself. And then we will find God turning us around from what we were, unattractive dressers, to someone lovely, honouring God. And people will see that change from someone languishing to someone flourishing. And they will praise God and want to know how this has all happened. Let's just be quiet, and then I'll pray in a moment. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through your word, and we make this our prayer that we may be able to put off those things in our lives which we know are unattractive and not honouring to others and damaging to people and damaging to ourselves. And help us, Lord, to put on the new clothes equally deliberately and to do it with delight, that in all of our lives, we may honour you. We pray it in Jesus' name.